Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you on this Friday as we welcome a guest reader to the podcast. Today is Friday, April 16th, and we are welcoming Joel Burks, our Associate Minister of Contemporary Worship, to the podcast. Thank you, Joel, for joining us and for reading God's Word to us today. At the end of our time together on the podcast, Joel and I will have an opportunity to talk together about things of life and faith.
We are going to start out by reading Revelation chapter 17. It is titled Babylon, the Prostitute on the Beast. Verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. The angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw was once, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Our psalm for today is Psalm 123. It's titled A Song of Ascents. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. And we pick up in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, going through the end of the chapter. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and fortifying your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink, and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman? Or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him that says, "Wood, come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Joel, thank you so much for joining the podcast today. In fact, thank you for all your hard work in making this podcast a reality. Joel is the behind-the-scenes man of the podcast. He puts the music behind it, and he often puts it online for us. And so he's the one who has taught me everything I know. So I'm excited to have him here today. Joel, take a minute and just tell us a little bit about your family.
I am the oldest of seven kids. My father is a worship minister in his own right, and I grew up just wanting to sort of follow in his footsteps from a music standpoint. My whole family is musical. All of us play an instrument. We say that mom manages the band. She takes care of us and homeschooled us all seven of us all the way through. I think there's only maybe three of us still in grade school. So she does a lot for us. But from a music standpoint, growing up, being homeschooled, I took an interest in music, and instead of really going outside and doing PE, me and my brother Lee, who plays drums, would go in our music room and we would just learn songs and play music in there. And that sort of started me on a path to wanting to pursue music on the college level. But yeah, all of that sort of culminated with the calling that I felt on my life, and sort of led me to where I am here today.
Now, we know that you lead us in worship, especially in contemporary, but in other ways as well. And we see your wife, Sarah, also leading us. So tell us a little bit about how you guys met and how you came to Mount Brook Baptist.
The story of how we met is really a long one, but I'll summarize it the best I can. I joined a choir that was traveling to Europe when I was at UAB through a good friend of mine, Chris Farley, who you may know sings in our traditional choir. He was a part of the choir and was a friend of mine at UAB, invited me to join this choir. This choir traveled to Europe. We were there for 3.5 weeks. We traveled, visited Austria, Italy, and Germany. And when you are over there, you find that not too many people speak your language. And so it was a good time for our group to really get to know one another. So we spent a lot of time together. And a long story short, Sarah and her sister Emily were in this group. And I sort of fell into a little cluster with her and a couple of other people, and just sort of fell in love with Sarah over in Europe. I asked her out in Munich, Germany, and the rest, as they say, is history. We ended up going on our first date when we were back in the States. And funny enough, Emily, her sister, met her husband, Michael, on the same trip in the same choir. So it's a fun European love story. But I'd like to tell people that the 3.5 weeks of being together over there was like 6 months of dating, because we just spent all hours of the day together. I would say we probably went on something I would consider a date before we even got back to the States, but our official first date wasn't until we got back here.
And so how long did you date? When did you get married? And then when did you come to Mount Brook Baptist?
It's a good question. So I got back, that trip was in the summer of 2016. We got back and dated from July or August through March of 2017. And sort of the trajectory that my life was on, I was about to graduate college in the fall of 2017. I told Sarah up front, I'm looking to date for marriage. And we just knew. And so we dated from August to March of the next year. Then we got engaged in March of 2017 and got married in December of 2017. So we were engaged for quite a little while as well. So over a year and a half of dating and engagement together. When we got back in the summer of 2016 from Europe, I was asked in January of 2017 to come and lead worship for a student ministry event that happened here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. Actually, it goes even further back. I was asked to fill in on the bass guitar in the contemporary service when a young man named Cole was leading in the contemporary service. And I filled in on the bass, got to talking with Wayne Splawn, who told me that they were in need of someone to lead worship that night for the Brook, which is our student ministry sort of worship service. And got a call the next day, said, "Joel, I don't know if you know this, but we're looking for a contemporary worship minister in the contemporary service right now. And we'd like you to throw your hat in the ring." And so I did, and I interimed for 6 months almost, from January to about June. And then they started the process of looking for someone to fill the spot. And I went through the interview process and ended up here doing that.
And we're so glad that you are here. I want to ask you a million questions, honestly, but I'm going to ask you this one. How did you come to faith, and how has that progressed throughout your life?
Yeah, it would probably take me too long to tell you my full story, but I grew up in Pensacola, Florida. My father and mother met at a Church of God in Addison, Alabama. And so my dad got saved when he was in his early 20s. They got married. They had two kids. They moved to Pensacola, Florida, where my dad started going to ministry school. I grew up in the Assemblies of God denomination at a church called Brownsville Assemblies of God. And Brownsville is pretty famous in certain Pentecostal Assemblies of God circles for a big revival that it had in the 90s. I think it was in the 90s to the 2000s. Anyways, out of that revival came a school of ministry, and my father moved down to Pensacola to go to that school of ministry. We moved around a couple of times after he graduated from that school of ministry. We ended up back in Coleman, Alabama, which is an hour north of here. And my dad was in a job there at an Assemblies of God church. Anyways, all of that history to tell you, I accepted Jesus at a very young age. I would say probably 6 or 7 or somewhere in there. My parents, I still have my Bible that my parents, we went to a little gazebo in Pensacola, Florida, and I accepted Jesus, and you know, they asked me if I believed that he was Lord and Savior and all of that. And I didn't get baptized until we moved back here to Coleman. And my dad started at a church there. And my journey faith-wise through college is very interesting, because being a pastor's kid, sometimes you don't really take a second to understand, because you just know. And there's the, I think it's J.I. Packer who has the book Knowing God. And there's a difference between knowing of God and knowing God. And I feel like for a long time I knew of God. I was first one in the door on Sunday mornings, turning the lights on. We were the last ones out, turning the lights off. And I spent a lot of my time growing up in that stage. When I got to college, I went through the, rebellious action of finding a different church than my parents were going to, because I had friends going to another church. I had also moved out of their house at that point. And so I started attending a Baptist church for the first time in college. Got involved with a college ministry there, and sort of came under the direction of my first, who I would call my first mentor, and heard words like Calvinism and predestination, Arminianism, all of these theological words for the first time. Never had talked about this stuff growing up. There's a very strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit in the Assemblies of God denomination, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's almost to the detriment of some other things that we don't talk about. So I guess as I progressed at this Baptist church, I started going to UAB, which was in Birmingham, went through about a year probably where I didn't attend any one church very faithfully, because as a musician, I had so many people who were in ministry positions who needed musicians. So I bounced around from church to church playing music and that sort of thing. And, I continued to grow in my faith in certain ways, just from my exposure to theology in a deeper way. And then when I got here at Mountain Brook, man, so many people on staff have led me to just a new understanding of who God is to me. And on top of that, I'm in seminary now, and so my brain is just exploding with church history and all of this stuff. And so it's been a progression, but I would say that I made leaps and bounds from my college, even just to now to 28 years old. Now, we were talking in our growth group yesterday, growing up, I mean, just a simple thing like Easter. Growing up, if you'd asked me what the point of Easter was, 16-year-old, 17-year-old Joel would have said, it's because Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's alive, and he's going to come back. And that's the entire point of it. And even just the sermon series that we're going through right now with Dr. Dortch, the understanding about the resurrection of the body and all that stuff, and the old ways and playing by the old rules, and we have new rules now. And it's just so, I mean, my brain continues to explode with this stuff. So I would say I'm still growing, but there's an arc there. And I'm hoping to get to it eventually. But yeah, that's sort of my story in a nutshell. That wasn't short, but...
But we loved it. We love hearing how the Lord has been working in your life, and we're grateful. I just want to hear one little fun fact about you. What is something that maybe people who see you on a Sunday morning might not know about Joel Burks?
My obvious one that I've already given away is that I'm the oldest of 7 kids. That's usually my fun fact. My second one, which I've also given away, is that my wife is a twin. So I guess my other fun fact would be, that's not really a fun fact, but I guess my guilty pleasure is video games. I like video games, and so I have to hit them for a little while and then get out of them, because if I do it for too much, I will stay there. So it's my guilty pleasure that I'm now telling all the people that listen to this podcast.
And we'll be praying for you on that. Actually, I want to ask you to pray for us as we close our time together today.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we have all set aside to read your word, to focus on you, to listen to your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for the understanding that you bring to us through your word. I pray that you will guide us all as we go throughout our days to become more like Jesus, to look for people that we can extend a hand to. Help us to constantly keep you in the right spot as Lord of our lives. Thank you for Jesus and for his death on the cross and for his resurrection. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.